Amen. You know, when we sing those words, "Come, Lord Jesus, come," those of us who claim Jesus as Lord, we believe that he's here. He says, "Where two or three are gathered, there he is in the midst of them." And for those of us who have received Jesus as Lord, we believe that the Holy Spirit resides in us. When we say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come," what we're saying is, "Lord, yet again, I offer my heart to you." Kind of closed it to you this last week. I didn't invite you into this space, or I didn't invite you into this conversation or this relationship. So I'm saying, come, open my heart yet again and speak to my heart today. So that's what we're singing when we say those words. So good. Well, happy birthday celebration. I'm so excited. Today's just a fun day, and it's October, and things are orange, and it just feels festive, right? It's good to be back with you today. Thank you, Wes. Can we give it up for Wes? He worked really hard on moving that. But no, how was his preaching last week? Wasn't he awesome? Right? He both preached and led worship last week while I was up just relaxing and chilling in the mountains with our women on our women's retreat. We were down in Buena Vista at Young Life's Trails West Retreat Center. Anyway, super fun. We had, are there any women who were there? Raise your hand. A few of us. We had about 9-10 women, I think. It was super, super fun. We have a couple of pictures of us. You guys, that was hard to be there and to look at those views, right? I mean, where this lodge is located, we were just surrounded. I mean, Buena Vista is stunning anyway, right, with the leaves changing. We were there at the perfect time, and then the mountain views were stunning. It was absolutely beautiful. And I was reminded for the bazillionth time what a gift it is to be a part of this community. Like the women who were there, I'm in awe. I'm in awe of their journeys with Jesus. I'm in awe of their faith, even when things are mundane or ordinary or hard. We sat in the hot tub on the last night for 2 hours because that's what you do when you don't have children. And we just shared and shared and shared, and I was just in awe of how God is at work in our amazing women. So it was a gift. It was a gift. So beautiful stuff. I also noticed, I don't know about you, but when I'm up in the mountains, I get really thirsty. Do you guys get really thirsty? I'm generally thirsty all the time, which is why I have what is called a big dumb cup, right? This thing is like lifting weights. It's a big, dumb cup. And I take it with me wherever I go. And I took it up to the mountains and I drank a lot. I tend to drink lots of water, but it still sometimes doesn't feel like enough. So I drink lots of water. Our kids drink lots of water. So we have a lot of water bottles. We have 2 cabinets. It's embarrassing, of water bottles. So reusable, right? At least 25% of them we don't use. So I'm curious, I'm going to ask you, and I'd like for you to turn to the people at your table. How many water bottles do you think are in your house? And how many of them do you not use? Right? So I want to turn to people near you and see what they say, and we'll come back in just a moment. All right. Let's hear from you. Just from a few of you, how many water bottles do you think you have in your home? Yes, Grace. I know exactly 23. 23. How many people live in your home?
2.
Right. Love it. Lonnie? 6. How many people live in your home? 2? Okay. Right. Who else? How many? 20. Who is that? Oh, right. Okay. Me? Yes. Tim?
3.
One person. There you go. Look at you. Yes, Leslie. Extra point. She still has her celebration water bottle that we gave out years ago. So talk about repurposing, reusing. Love it. Anyone else? Yes, Chris. Christopher. 10 water bottles. 1. All right. All right. Next question. How many of those water bottles do you not use, percentage-wise? Just a guess. Donna? Well, that's the better part of wisdom, right? It's a guy. So Donna said that she has a rule that one water bottle in, one water bottle goes out, and her husband immediately responded saying that's more of a guideline, right? Right. Yeah. When you get the newest, greatest water bottle, then you want to get rid of some of the older ones. Totally. Any others? How many, what percentage-wise of water bottles do you not use? Grace. Oh, there you go. There you go. See? Nice. Wait a... What? 90% you don't use. Of the 4 to 5 that you have. Yeah. I would say 25% of the water bottles we have, we don't use. Anyone else? I just want to comment that at my table, one person doesn't use water bottles and the other only has 2. So I'm learning from them, from you guys, right? But for those of us, if you're like me and you've collected a lot of water bottles and you have cabinets filled with them, we're not the only ones. According to a 2024 survey, 85% of Americans own and use a reusable water bottle. And I think this number is small, but they say that Americans own on average 4 reusable water bottles per person. Does that sound right to you? High? How many of you think that's high? How many of you think it's low? Yeah, I think it's kind of low. Yeah. So, but when I was growing up, we didn't use water bottles. We didn't have water bottles, did you guys? We didn't use them. And I'm like, well, why isn't it? Because we make sure that our kids have water bottles everywhere they go. They take water bottles into their classrooms and they drink it throughout the day. We were not allowed to drink anything in school, right? And if we were thirsty, we would turn to Kool-Aid, get a pitcher of Kool-Aid or lemonade. Did you guys do that? Get it out of the fridge and pour. We would. What else? Soda. We didn't have soda much growing up, but soda. Tang. Coffee, tea. Sweet tea, if you're in the South. Some sweet tea. Yeah. Right? We didn't do water as much. But here's the thing. Being thirsty isn't new. Right? People have been thirsty since the beginning of time. Our bodies need significant hydration, but it's not just our bodies, right? It's our souls too. Our souls get thirsty. And it's not like we can just go out and buy a soul water bottle, right? And we drink it and it fills our souls and we're all good to go for the next few hours, right? I wish we could. Soul thirst looks more like restlessness, looks like longing, looks like searching, and perhaps even the desire to numb the thirst in whatever way we can. So this morning and this year, really, we're going to be looking into this thing, this reality that all of us experience of our thirsty souls, that we all thirst. We're all thirsty, even with our big dumb cups. And we're going to see what the Lord has for us in that, what the Lord does offer and have for you and for me and for our souls. So we're going to start that today. That'll be sort of the lens that we approach this coming ministry year. So we're going to look at an awesome passage that I'm super pumped about today. So we're going to be in John chapter 7. And so we're going to start with our readers. So if I could have John Noonan and Bernie. Bernie, if you want to come up first, and then John, why don't you make your way up? Whoever gets here first gets to read first. So Bernie's going to read in Spanish, and then John Noonan is going to read in Japanese. Thank you.
Buenos días. Juan 7:37-38. En el último y gran día de la fiesta, Jesús se puso en pie y alzó su voz, diciendo, si alguno tiene sed, vengan a mí y beban. El que cree en mí, como dice la Escritura, de su interior correrán ríos de agua viva. Palabra de Dios.
Oh, beautiful. Thank you, Bernie. Appreciate it. And John?
おはよう。ヨハネの福音書7:37-38。祭りの最後の一番大切な日にイエスは大声で群衆に語りかけました。誰でも乾いているなら私のところへ来て飲みなさい。私を信じれば心の奥底からの命の水の川が流れ出ると聖書に語られていると通りです。どうも教えてください。
Beautiful. Nicely done. All right, I'm going to start us out. They read two verses at the end of this chapter. I'm going to kind of hop around this chapter and we'll culminate with the verses that they just read. But we're going to start, if you want to open your handout, you can follow along on the screen. I'm going to read part of one verse. And believe it or not, I have a lot to unpack from that one part, that part of one verse. The rest of the chapter will be much shorter. But so John chapter 7 and verse 2. But when the Jewish festival of tabernacles was near. We're going to stop there. Can I get an amen? Right? Preach. Nice. I'm really bringing it today, right? I mean, that's just good. Now, love it. Thank you. Appreciate that, Gavin. So, the Jewish Festival of Tabernacles. Sometimes when we read scripture, we read it and we don't understand the context. Most of the time, we don't understand the context. And so when Jesus says something, it's a powerful word, but it's even more powerful when we understand all of the context around it. So this part, stay with me. It's really exciting. I think it's really cool. All right. So they have the Festival of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles. What is that? It's kind of like what we're doing here. So back in ancient Israel, and even now, a lot of those who are Orthodox Jews, they practice the Feast of Tabernacles. It starts tomorrow. It's a harvest party. So they're celebrating God's provision over the past year. And it's a festival specifically of remembering God's faithfulness. Again, even more specifically than remembering God's faithfulness, it's about remembering God's faithfulness in those 40 years that the people of Israel wandered in the desert. If you remember, Moses led the people out of Egypt. There were the 10 plagues, right? And then there was the parting of the Red Sea. There's the parting of the Red Sea, and then they go into the wilderness. And because of some of their disobedience, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But even as 40 years, I say that really fast. That's a long time, right? 40 years they wandered. But even as they wandered from place to place, the Lord provided their food, and the Lord led them to water in the wilderness, in the desert. And as they wandered, because they were moving so much, they would build and live in temporary shelters, kind of like our modern day tent. But they would take branches and sticks and build temporary shelters whenever they stopped in one place for a while. And so we see in Leviticus 23, you can read that on your own time. Leviticus 23 is sort of like a calendar, a Jewish calendar, where Moses goes through all the different festivals because our Lord loves to party, which is in part why we're called the party church. But Leviticus 23, there's all these different festivals that the people of Israel are to have, and they eat and they celebrate and they dance, amen, and there's music and there's all sorts of fun things. So there's this list of festivals, and the one at the end of the year for the people of Israel was this Festival of Tabernacles. Another word for tabernacle is booth. The Hebrew word, if you look it up in Hebrew, it's sukkah. Let's say that together. Sukkah. You know Hebrew now. You could go into somebody's house and say, I love your sukkah. Or if they have a tent, it's probably more accurate. I love your sukkah, right? But it's called sukkah, or the festival, the Feast of Tabernacles, or of booths. And so what they would do is every year, in remembrance of what happened as they were walking in the wilderness, every year during the Feast of Tabernacles, the people of Israel would build a makeshift temporary structure. Now, if they lived in rural areas, they would just go out into their backyards, you know, and they would build a temporary structure. We have some, an example of what. Can you show that one example, Alex? Like that. They would build a temporary structure, and they would stay in there for 8 days. They would eat in there, and they would celebrate. And again, it was to remember this visceral remembering of how God led them through the wilderness. Can we show another one? That's a little fancier, right? More modern day. And then this last one. I was driving this morning. There's a number. I live in our neighborhood in Aurora. There's a large Jewish population, and I saw them already erecting their structures for Sukkah, which starts tomorrow night, right? So that's a Sukkah. Not as fancy, perhaps. I mean, they're using tarp, right, or canvas as opposed to the sticks and the branches, but this is what they do every year. Now, if you lived in more urban areas, if you lived in a town, you would probably, back then, they would do things on their roof. Their roofs were flat surfaces, and they would sleep out there. They would do other stuff. So they would build their sukkah, their booth, their temporary shelter on the roof or in their courtyards. So sukkah, this festival of the tabernacles, one of the many parties that the people of Israel were called to do by the party-loving God, Yahweh, right? It would last 7 days, and then the 8th day was this special closing ceremony. And it's always held between late September and mid-October. So this year, Sukkah, is October 6th through the 13th. Kind of cool. So what's even more cool is each day during the festival of Sukkah, water was poured on the altar as an offering of God, and it would accompany the morning sacrifice. So people would come from all over. The ideal was to go to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to be in Jerusalem with all the other believers in Yahweh. And you would come together in the temple and you would worship and you would see the priest come and he would come with water. This daily offering of water is known as the rejoicing at the place of the water drawing. That's the name. I'm not going to say it for you in Hebrew, but rejoicing at the place of the water drawing. And it would be where the priest would get a golden flask, and he would go to the pool of Siloam, which was also a pool that was often known to have healing properties. He would fill up the golden flask, and people are walking with him, and they would make the pilgrimage in the trek every day through the water gate to the temple, and they would pour the water out on the altar. And everybody who was in Jerusalem at that time wanted to be a part of it. Now, it's known as the rejoicing of the water, what's it called? Rejoicing at the place of water drawing, because the joy, like this was everybody's favorite festival. Of all the feasts, of all the parties that the people of Israel had every year, this was their favorite. And so when the water was being poured, you could look this online on YouTube, it's really cool. When the water's being poured, there's a shofar, which is a ram's horn, that's being blown, people are shouting and singing, and they're celebrating God's provision of water and how he led them through. So we're gonna have our own little experience of my pouring the water. I'm not an Orthodox Jewish priest. This is not a golden flask, but it is yellow, right? And they talk a lot about silver bowls in scripture. In the Old Testament, this is not an altar, but we're just going to use this silver bowl. And as I pour this water, we're going to practice this together. I want you to, the entire time this water is pouring, is as loud as you can, just thank God. You could just say, thank you, Lord. Or you could thank him for specific things. And just let's just praise with the, let's just participate in the Feast of Sukkah together. And we're going to celebrate the Lord as I pour this water in. And do it as loud as possible. Nobody is listening to you because they're shouting too. They're praise to God. And then when I'm done, when the water's empty, we'll stop. Okay? So ready? Go. Nicely done. Isn't that cool? Can you imagine being in Jerusalem and people are like watching? And they're much more tied to the weather patterns and to this agrarian society than we are. So pouring this water out and the celebration of how God has got us through, it was just powerful. And again, the historian Josephus said, this is everybody's favorite festival. There's so much joy. It's palpable, right? That God is the provider. Super, super, super cool. So nobody wanted to miss out on the Feast of Sukkah. Nobody wanted to miss out on this party. Like, this is the party that everybody wanted to go to. It was more than a party, though. It was a reorienting of their hearts. It was a posture of their hearts yet again. It was a prayer. By coming to this festival and participating in the offerings and the water pouring out, people, it was their prayer for rain, for God's provision for the coming year. It was a recognition that God was their provider. He's the one who provided the rain. And it was also a symbol of the Holy Spirit, who really we don't see much about in the Old Testament. We see a little bit of the Spirit moving on the face of the waters in Genesis 1. We don't see much of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But this water pouring out in rabbinical literature, so those are Jewish priests or teachers, rabbis, in their literature, they would talk of the connection between the pouring of the water and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And the last thing that this feast, this party was, it was an act of faith that God will provide for people's needs, even though the rainfall is not guaranteed. So our birthday party today, in a way, it's a little bit of a sukkah. We're aware that God is our provider, right? When I made that, I don't know if that was an appropriate joke about the offering is not a good get-rich scheme for the church, what I mean is, none of us collectively are enough to fund and make happen what goes on here throughout the year. God does it. And I'm not just talking about resources, right? God has provided, and you're going to hear a little bit, God has provided in radical, close to miraculous ways for our church this past year. But even our ability to navigate illness, crisis, loss, all of that stuff, we are acknowledging yet again, we don't know what the year has for us, and yet we're rededicating ourselves yet again to what the Lord is doing. We dedicate ourselves every Sunday, but there's something about a party that makes it more fun and more meaningful, right? Sukkah was a celebration of God's provision, and it was a rededicating of the people of Israel to Yahweh, rededicating of their faith in him. All right. I'm not going to go that long on each verse, I promise. So we're going to skip ahead now to verse 14. So jump ahead with me in John chapter 7, verse 4. Do you guys think that's cool, Sukkah? Isn't that super cool? I would encourage you to go on YouTube and just kind of watch them do. They call it the water libation, but the water offering. It's super cool. All right. John chapter 7, verse 14. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. So he wasn't there for the first few days. The Jews there were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? Verse 16, Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does not do so. Who speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory, but he who seeks the glory of one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Let's pause here. So not until halfway through this festival of Sukkah, so these 8 days, did Jesus go up to Jerusalem, and he's teaching, and that's pretty common for these festivals, because part of the party is going into the temple and hearing God's word spoken, right? Just like Sundays are a party, maybe, sometimes. Here, no, Sundays are a party for sure. And so Jesus goes into the temple, and he's teaching, and people are astonished at what he's saying, because he doesn't have the typical seminary degree that the other rabbis have. But then Jesus says in verse 16, My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Who sent him? Who sent Jesus? God the Father. Jesus is God the Son. Jesus was filled with power and wisdom from the Father, and he was teaching the Father's words. What he was filled with came out, and it was from the Father. He spent time with the Father. He knew the Father's heart. He experienced the Father's love, and he lived out of that relationship. Jesus's whole life was shaped by his relationship with God the Father, which begs the question, who or what shapes you? Who or what shapes and forms you? We're all formed and shaped by something, right? We're all formed and shaped by things. I'm aware that I can shape my children. They also have genetics that contribute to that. But well, I'm so aware when I send them off to school that the school they go to is forming and shaping them. I'm aware when I bring them to church on Sunday that this church forms and shapes them. I'm aware when the Amazon Christmas catalog comes in the mail that they are being formed and shaped by this culture that we live in, especially when my son finds something on every page that he wants, right? We're all formed and shaped by something, by many things, really. St. Augustine, who wrote in his book, Confessions, which I have not read, it's like a big tome. He said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Our heart is restless. It's wanting. It's thirsty, right? We're all looking for something. We're all being shaped and formed by something, whether we're aware of it or not. And our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. So, where do you get your knowledge and your information and your insight, right? Jesus went to the Lord all the time. Jesus went to God the Father all the time. Where do you receive comfort, hope, and strength? We get to be the presence of God to one another. Amen? But we're called to go to him first. Today is an invitation for you and for me to either come to this one who knows what your soul is thirsty for, to come to him for the first time, or to come back to him yet again, knowing that, as I say a lot, the secret of the spiritual life is continually beginning again, continuing to come back, recognizing our restlessness and how we're looking for it in other areas and coming back to the one who can meet us in that. All right. Keep going. Last three verses. Again, Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkah is in the background, and then Jesus says these interesting words. It's on the last day. This is the greatest day, it says here. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Again, Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." These are the words of the Lord. So Jesus says something interesting. On this last and greatest day of Sukkah, and he's knowing how everybody is just super jazzed about the rejoicing at the drawing, gathering of the water drawing, right? Like, he's aware of the symbol and the need that water is back in that culture, in that time. And he radically and boldly states that he can provide more water than what the pool of Siloam can offer. And in fact, the water that he provides doesn't just fill up a golden flask. It's rivers of living water that he provides. It's this picture of abundance. It's this picture of so much water. It's like picture the snow melt in the rivers and the mountains. It's abundant. There's plenty. And he's saying, come to me, and rivers of living water will flow and receive what I have to give you. Jesus is saying here, and the people in the temple know this, and they're a little disturbed by this, but he is quoting or speaking or addressing what Isaiah the prophet said several centuries earlier. You can put this on the screen, Alex. In Isaiah 55, he says, the prophet said, come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Huh. That's beautiful. He's equating this, if you're thirsty, come to him. And he's equating water with giving us what we need. And he applies, like, thirsty, it's coming. If we're thirsty, we're open to listening to what he has to say. We're opening to hearing. We're open to see. And we come to him and we say, no, we're thirsty, Lord. And he's like, oh, good. I have what you need. I have what your soul is thirsty for. And he's saying here, on the last and greatest day of the Feast of Sukkah, he says, I am the fulfillment. Jesus says, I am the fulfillment of what all this party is about to begin with. I am the river of living water. My spirit, when it comes, will flow in you and it will fill you. Now, is it going to be like a literal river like that you inject into your veins like an IV? No. It's that soul thirst, right? It's that restlessness, what we're all longing for. The Holy Spirit will fill the people of God with his abundant presence. And again, it's not just a trickle of water or just water from a big dumb cup, right? It's abundant water. It's more than enough. It'll be flowing in you and through you. That's what he promises. So the call for you and for me today and for the rest of our lives, really, but we're going to focus on it this year, is to receive the good stuff. Tap in to God's living water for you. Receive it. Again, this birthday party that we're having today, it's our way of remembering God's faithfulness and praying and dedicating ourselves to him yet again for this upcoming year, trusting that he's going to provide what we need. But this water image is a little disturbing for me at times. Not disturbing, but what's the word? I don't get it. I don't know about you, but as someone who has tried to follow Jesus for a number of decades now, I tend to feel that whatever living water is flowing in me often feels more like a trickle. And it feels like there's just a few drops coming out, and that's it. It's like, okay, it's what you got. Right? Follow me. Right? It's what it feels like. A small trickle rather than a flowing river, rather than what he promises here. And I'm reminded through this passage of my ever-present inclination to then go inward, to draw from within somehow, or find something out there to draw from to fill me for what I need. And God is saying, you're going to end up empty. You're going to end up dry every time. Or perhaps I get just what I need for God in the moment, right? But I'm always thirsty. It's never enough. Our Lord understands that you and I are thirsty. He understands that we're thirsty on a daily, moment by moment basis. Some days more than others. But what he's saying here is to keep coming back to me to let me fill you up. And he refers to his filling as rivers of abundant water. When our souls are thirsty, we come over and over and over, sometimes many times, and probably should be many times throughout the day, coming back to the one who fills us. Hello, Jesus spent so much time with the Father in prayer when he was here for 3 years on earth. He would go away all the time to be filled yet again, to then go out. There's a 12th century saint, many of you have heard of him. His name is Bernard of Clairvaux. And he understood our thirst and the places other than God that we go to be filled, or how we're like, oh, I have just enough. That's good, God. I don't need any more. I'm good. And that we live out of this trickle rather than this river. And Bernard says, and I think we have it on the screen here. He says, you squander and lose what is meant to be your own before you are totally permeated by the infusion of the Holy Spirit. You rashly proceed to pour out your unfulfilled self upon others. This is the danger of all of us in the church, right? We're aware of need. There's so much need, and we're like, okay, we're driven by need. And so we give and give and give until there's nothing left, and that's not what the invitation is. Bernard goes on to say, the man who is wise, therefore, will see his life as more like a reservoir than a canal. The canal simultaneously pours out what it receives. It's in and out. The reservoir retains the water till it is filled, then discharges the overflow without loss to itself. You too must learn to await this fullness before pouring out your gifts. Do not try to be more generous than God. Isn't that good? Right? I read this a while back, and I don't know, my details are a little muddy. It was Desmond Tutu, maybe he was talking with Bono. I don't know, it was Desmond Tutu and somebody, right? And he said that he spends 2 hours a day in prayer, which I'm like, dang, why? Why would you do that, right? Why do you need to spend 2 hours a day? What do you do for 2 hours? And so Bono, whoever was interviewing him, said, well, how do you have time to do that? That's a lot of time. And you're like Archbishop down in South Africa. And whoa. And Desmond Tutu responded by saying, I don't have time not to. Meaning that whatever he faced as this archbishop in this post-apartheid South Africa, he needed the filling of God. And for him, it took 2 hours. I don't know how long it'll take you and me, right? But he needed this filling every day to then go out and pour and listen to those atrocious stories and be a voice of God's voice of compassion and healing and hope and reconciliation to the people of South Africa. He knew what he needed, and that was to spend time with the Lord to be filled so that he could go out and give out of that. So when Moses commanded the people, he commanded them in Leviticus, Moses wrote Leviticus, he commanded the people in Leviticus to celebrate these festivals throughout the year, to remember God's faithfulness and to trust him for their future. When he was talking about celebrating these festivals, he was calling them to ritual, to practice, to practices that would serve as a way to draw them back to God, to remind them of who they are and who God is. It reconnected them to the fullness and the more than enoughness that God alone gives them. And he was calling them to be formed by these rituals, these parties of worship, to be shaped. And it was in these rituals that they began to discern how God is moving in their stories, what God has done, what he's doing now, what he is, that he's faithful to keep his promises. They were formed by these rituals of worship, whether they felt like it or not. They were formed by these rituals, whether they were aware of their thirst or not. One last beautiful thought, and then I'm going to guide us in a reflection. Because we're going to practice a ritual, a practice. today that could be something that you continue to practice that shapes you, informs you. But the author of the book, Listening for God, says, rituals, I think we have that quote too, Alex, if you could put that on the screen. Rituals, or another way of saying it is practices of formation. Rituals are routines that force us to move faithfully even when we no longer feel like being faithful. How many of you feel like sometimes you just don't want to be faithful anymore? Me. They're routines that force us to move faithfully even when we no longer feel like being faithful, until our heart has time to arouse itself and find its way back to those we love. Rituals make us show up for duty. We come to church. It's part of our worship. It's a ritual. It's a practice that shapes us. It's a practice that forms us. And now I'm going to invite you to a tactile ritual. I want you to, each table has some bowls on it. I want you to grab a bowl. You're not going to pour soup in it because these are not clean bowls. But there's different kinds of bowls at each table. Grab a bowl. And this is yours to keep. If you're sitting at one of the chairs, please go to grab a bowl from one of the tables. And this bowl represents your soul. This bowl represents your soul. And right now, it's empty. And my hope, what we're going to do now, and you can do this in the future because you're taking these bowls home with you, is to sit with this bowl when your soul is thirsty, first thing in the morning or at the end of the day, and ask God to fill you. Perhaps you would read, as you're holding the bowl, Isaiah 55, which is on the back of this little card that comes with your bowl. And so that's what I want you to do for these next few minutes. We're going to practice something that, if we continue to practice it, if you practice it at home, it is something that shapes you. It is something that forms you. Hold this bowl. When you go home, you could choose to fill it up with water or fill it up with other stuff, but hold it. And for the next 2 minutes, I'm just going to have you hold your bowl and read this Isaiah 55 passage as a prayer to the Lord, right? Perhaps your response is, yes, Lord, fill me. Does that make sense? So we're going to do that for just a couple moments. If you could play some music, Alex. And then we'll... Lord, we're thirsty. We're thirsty for you. Thank you that there's more than enough of you for a thirst, for what we need. Forgive us for trying to quench this soul thirst with other things. Lord, I pray that you would increasingly make us aware when we're doing that, when we're looking to other things besides you. Lord, thank you that you are a God who keeps his promises, that you're a God who knows each one of us. You know what our souls are thirsty for. You know what we're restless for, what we long for, what we hope for, what we ache for. Thank you, Lord, that you want to meet us in this space, that you know what we need, that you want to fill us with your presence, that you are more than enough. Hear the prayers of your people. In your name we pray. Amen.
We are going to participate in communion together. Much like the Festival of Booths was a ritual, a practice that the Lord invited his people to as a reminder of his goodness toward them, his love for them. Communion is a ritual. It's an opportunity to be reminded yet again of what our God has done for us, to provide for what we need. So if you aren't at a table, I want to invite you to find a table so that you can participate as well. And the way we're going to do this is, I'm going to say, for instance, this is my body broken for you. And then you're going to take a loaf of bread or piece of bread at your table, and you're going to serve it to each other. And once everybody has a piece of bread, you're just going to put it on the table. and wait, and then we'll do that all together. Okay, so don't do it as soon as you get it. You're going to hand it to somebody, take your piece, put it on the table, hand it to the next person. Make sense so far? Then we will all partake of the bread together. And then we'll do the same thing with the cup. So you'll pour, this is Christ's body shed for you, and hand it to the next person until we all have our cup, and then we'll all take together. Make sense? We do have gluten-free options, and they should be, does anybody know? You might see them. There should be some at every table, and it is every couple tables. You'll see on one of the baskets, GF, red GF. So if you need that, you're going to say to one another, as you hand them the bread, Christ's body broken for you. And you will say, Christ's blood shed for you. And so, I remind you, on the night our Lord was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. You may serve each other. Thank you, Jesus, for your body broken for us. As we eat this, we do so in remembrance of you. You may take the bread. In the same way, after dinner, Jesus took the cup, and he said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant, which is in my blood, shed for you. You may serve each other the cup. It's really fun to hear it pouring into each cup. Okay, I think we all have our cup. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your blood shed for us, which is for the forgiveness of our sins, to give us access once again to the Father. We drink this now in remembrance of you. Thank you, Jesus, that whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim your death until you return. And the promise that out of us will flow rivers of water springing up to life because of what you've done for us. May we trust you. May we keep returning to you. Thank you for this symbol, Lord, that reminds us yet again of how deeply loved we are. We worship you and we say thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. We're going to sing the doxology. And I know that's a surprise to Alex. So I'm going to give him a second to see if he can find it. So if you're not familiar with it, you have the words. Here it is. He's the man.
Can we give it up for Alex?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen. Awesome. Well, our service portion is over, but the party's not done. right? So let me give you a few instructions. If you need to leave in just a couple moments, we still love you. But this is just if you're planning to stay. So for the next 30 minutes, we're going to transform this room, sort of. Parents, if you're staying and your kids are going to and you have kids, make sure that they go to the north classroom. There's going to be pizza and a movie, and there's childcare up in that north classroom for them. Food. Thank you for bringing all these soups. It looks really, really yummy. We have soup on this side, chili on this side, and I think there's some sides and bread and chips and all that kind of stuff too. This is a competition, people. So we're competitive, and Praveen is really campaigning for his soup to win this year. So what you're going to do is I would encourage you not to fill your bowls up super full, but get a bowl and fill it up with like and fill it up just a little bit each time so you can taste as many soups as possible. And then you're going to vote right before our party/meeting starts. You're going to vote on the best soup and the best chili. And we have prizes, fabulous prizes. So it's a contest. It's church, but we're competitive, right? All right. Also, during the 30 minutes that we're transitioning from service to the meeting and the party, we have a questionnaire. It's a three question questionnaire. It's going to be put on all the tables. If you fill that out and give it back to us and put it in this basket, your name will be entered to receive one of our fabulous 5 prize packs. That was hard to say.
Fabulous prize packs.
Fabulous prize packs. All right? So, yeah, there you go. So put your name on. If you don't put your name on the questionnaire, we won't know it's you, right? So put your name on the questionnaire and put it in here, and then we'll do drawings. There's going to be drawings throughout the meeting, so you must be present to win, which is our way of bribing you to stay till the very end. All right? And we'll get started probably like 10 after 12, and we'll move as succinctly and quickly as we can through our time together, hoping to be out 1-ish, 1:20-ish. All right? All right, let me pray for the food, and let's go. Lord, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you that we are all gathered here because of you. However much or little we know of you, we're here because you created a thirst in us that only you can fill. And thank you, Lord, that you are faithful in filling it, that you are faithful in keeping your promises, and that you know what we need. Thank you for this food and this time together. Just pray that you would bless all of it. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Go or stay in peace.